Well, today is a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, my friend. I want to thank you for listening to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I want to take just a moment to say thank you so much for tuning into this broadcast. And we certainly appreciate you, and we know that you're listening to us because of some of the correspondence that you have sent to us. And I want you to know that as a pastor, I so greatly appreciate you tuning in and growing in the Word of God and taking what we teach through God's Word and applying it to your life. And it means so much to us to know that you are tuning in every day. And we appreciate you. We pray for you. And if we can help you in any way, we want you to know that we are here for you. Well, we've been going through a series called Why. The first series of sermons that we did on why is Jesus the only way? And then on our last broadcast, we talked about the fact is, why can we trust the Bible? Well, today I want to go into the subject of why in the world should I forgive? And this is a deep subject, and this is a subject that affects every single one of us. You know, unforgiveness means that we desire to hurt the people who have wounded us. It's like a little boy who was sitting on a park bench, and he was obviously in agony. A man walking by him asked him, "What's wrong?" The boy answered, "I'm sitting on a bumblebee." "Then why don't you get up?" the man answered. The boy replied, "Because I figure that I'm hurting him more than he is hurting me." That's kind of what forgiveness does. You figure if I hold a grudge against somebody, I'm hurting them more than I'm being hurt. You know, throughout the Bible, there are so many stories of forgiveness. I think the Bible could be called the Book of Forgiveness. You look at the Bible in the story of Jacob and Esau, for example. That forgiveness between these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, they were very different from one another. One was a man's man. Esau loved outdoor activities. He loved tending the sheep. Jacob, however, preferred to stay at home and to learn to be with his mother. And one day Esau came in and he's famished. I mean, he's starving to death. And he begs Jacob to give him something to eat. In return, Jacob sold a bowl of soup to his older twin in exchange for his birthright. Esau traded a larger portion of their inheritance for a bowl of beans. The deception continued. When their father Isaac knew he was near death, he requested that his manly son Esau kill a deer or some kind of a venison and prepare a fine meal before he was dividing up his estate and before he would give out the blessing. Rebekah, the mother of these twins, heard this request and helped Jacob pull off a grand scheme to fool Isaac into giving Jacob the larger portion of the inheritance. Jacob stole the blessing and the birthright. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, it says that Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessings that was stolen from him. "The days of mourning for my father are near," he said, "then I will kill my brother." Esau was so mad at his dad and so ticked off at his brother, he married a Canaanite woman. In the end, Jacob had to run for his life. He fled to another country to find his mother's relatives who would give him care. In the many years before he returned to his home family, he was waiting and he saw his brother Esau and he learned that Esau was in hot pursuit of him. That deceiver, Jacob, was scared to death. He devised a plan so that his brother would only destroy half of Jacob's wealth if he got caught. In Genesis 32, verse 9, it says, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau." When they finally met, Esau ran to Jacob and hugged him and kissed him and showered forgiveness and mercy. He had so forgiven Jacob that he was surprised that Jacob would even think that there might be hard feelings between them two. In Genesis 33:4, Esau ran to meet Jacob. What a powerful story of forgiveness. We know the first part of that story, but how many times do we overlook the last part of that story? Joseph was another guy who understood forgiveness. Joseph forgave his brother. Joseph was the 11th born son of Jacob, and he was an unbelievable man. He was a well-favored man. God revealed that God had special plans for the life of Joseph, even when he was just a young boy. Joseph excitingly talked about his plans and what God was going to do for him and through him, but his brothers became jealous, and they eventually sold him into slavery while telling their father, Jacob, that his favorite son had been killed. Well, you kind of know the rest of the story. As we fast forward the story, Joseph was bought by a man who eventually recognizes Joseph's honesty, his integrity. That man gave Joseph great freedom. And even though he was a slave, he was put in a high position of responsibility. And eventually, Joseph, who was wrongly accused of a crime, ends up in prison. Joseph's integrity went out, and he got the favor of the jailkeepers, and he became guard over the prisoners. Through time, God elevated Joseph to a great power within the kingdom. The brothers thought Joseph was dead. They did not suspect that that man that they were standing before as they were asking for help was their brother Joseph. When Joseph revealed himself, they were shocked to know that he was alive. They feared for the years that they had been mean to him. And they thought for sure, Joseph is seeking retribution. After the family was reunited, they lived together in Egypt. When their father passed away, the brothers began to fear even more that Joseph would finally show his hatred towards them. Joseph was heartbroken when he learned that they still did not trust him and that they still feared that he would harm them. This amazing story of forgiveness culminates with these words from Joseph to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 17. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Fear not, am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is to this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, don't be afraid. I will nourish you, and I will take care of your little ones, and I will comfort you." And he spake kindly to them. Well, I could go on and tell you the story about David and Mephibosheth. We could look into the story of the prodigal son. We could look at the story of the woman that was taken into adultery. We could go after story after story of this whole matter of forgiveness. Two things happening to us when we realize that we need to receive forgiveness. Number one is that there's this conviction that awakens within us. We have this change of mind. You know, pride says, "I'm fine. I got it all together. I don't need to confess anything." You know, if you're married, one of the hardest words to say is, "I am sorry. I was wrong." C.S. Lewis said this, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." So if you're going to forgive somebody, the Spirit of God is going to give you that conviction, kind of that awakening in your heart that you need to do something. The second thing that happens is forgiveness is there's a change and it's a process that takes place and is actually a change of heart. You know, pride says, "I can handle this." When that pain of staying on that same course exceeds the pleasure of making a change, then we will have that process of a changed heart. Did you know that unforgiveness is actually breaking God's law? When we forgive, we are set free from that person that is being held captive. It sets us free and it sets them free. Well, you may be asking, well, why in the world should I really forgive somebody? In Mark 11:25, it says, "When you stand praying and you remember that you have something against somebody, forgive him." Luke 6:37 says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." Now, as you look at these two things, we realize that as I pray, I'm convicted of those that I need to forgive. I also realize that I have been given a whole lot of forgiveness, and because of that, I must forgive other people. Did you know that forgiven people will be forgiving people? Unforgiving people are unforgiven people. The Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass." I want to forgive because I want to receive forgiveness. If you refuse to forgive somebody, you're in essence saying, "I'm not forgiven." When people don't forgive, they miss an opportunity to receive God's grace. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Watch yourselves. If your brother or your sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. For even if they sin against you seven times in one day, seven times go back to them and say, I forgive you. So let's talk about this whole matter of why we should forgive. Well, first of all, we should forgive because we have been forgiven by God. Here's some biblical mandate that is given to us. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind, be compassionate to one another. Don't stop there. Forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Now, let's look at this whole verse. It's very interesting how Paul lays this out. I don't know if you ever experienced this, and maybe you've even done this because I know I've done it myself, where I will go to somebody that I should really forgive, but instead of seeking that forgiveness, I'm going to be kind to them, I'm going to be compassionate to them, thinking that that will make up for the offense that has taken place. We must understand that forgiveness takes place, and when that takes place, kindness and compassion toward one another can also take place. As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, on God's account, what Christ has done for us, we are to forgive others because we have been forgiven. Well, here's the second thing. We are to forgive because we want to obey God. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you of your trespasses. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here is a heavenly principle that is played out on earth. When we forgive, we receive forgiveness. When we don't forgive, we don't receive forgiveness, and we are disobeying God. God wants us to forgive. God actually commands us to forgive. We are out of God's will when we refuse to forgive. When you look at that word forgive, the word give is right in the middle of it. Forgiveness is always a gift. It is never earned. Now, trust is earned, but forgiveness is a gift. Trust must be earned. And so when we forgive somebody, it doesn't mean we automatically trust them. It means that we are releasing them of this offense, but that doesn't mean that we are building in a relationship with them. That is a separate process that takes time. Forgiveness is releasing that person, letting them go, and finding out that as I let them go, I've also released myself. There's a third reason why we ought to be very eager to forgive, and that is because we want to get rid of the hurt and the emotions that come with lack of forgiveness. I want to go back to the Old Testament and just read part of what happened when Cain and Abel fell into sin. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. And this is going back in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. We see that Adam and Eve had a child together, and they gave birth to this child, and that first child was Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So Cain's the older, Abel is the younger. Cain is a person who works the fields. Abel is one who works with the flocks. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, as you look at this offering that Abel is offering to the Lord, we discover that there's fat portions that are given, and we discover that the Lord looked on that offering, and he wasn't happy with that offering. Cain brings an offering that is not acceptable. Abel brings an offering of the fat portions of the land. So Cain becomes very angry, and his face is cast down. The Lord said to Cain, why in the world are you angry? Why is your face cast down? If you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, that it may rule over you. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. What a sad commentary. Here we learn in the second chapter of Genesis, sin enters into the world with Adam and Eve taking of that fruit of the tree of good and evil. Now we see the first major sin of murder taking place. And what a sad commentary this is. We learn from that, that as they are forgiven, they can be released from hurtful emotions. Here, if Cain had just humbled himself and just forgave himself and asked God's forgiveness and came back with another sacrifice that was accepted to the Lord, God would have accepted that. But there's an interesting phrase that is used there. It says that sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. You know, I believe that when we fall into a major sin in our lives, just before we commit that sin, God sends somebody into our lives to say, hey, would you get this right? Don't go down that path. Don't make that choice. Because if you do make that choice, sin will be attacking you, jumping on you. If Cain had sought God's forgiveness, he would have been set free from the desire of jealousy. Those hurt emotions would have been healed. Listen, when you forgive somebody, you're releasing two people. You're releasing that person, and more importantly, you release yourself. Here's a fourth reason why we ought to be forgiving others is because we don't want to be bitter and we don't want to defile those around us. Hebrews chapter 12 is a very powerful, powerful passage. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. So we make this effort to live at peace. We're not to be peacekeepers. We learn from the Sermon on the Mount that we actually make peace. We try to be living at peace with everybody as we're trying to be holy, because without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Then the verse continues on and says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness will spring up and cause trouble and defile many. Verse 16, see to that nobody is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance as rights as the oldest son. Now, when you think about forgiveness, the problem with forgiveness in our own understanding is that this will excuse somebody, this will give them a pass. If we don't forgive them, we feel like we're holding them hostage. Tim Keller, in his book, How to Forgive, gives us the reason for God in forgiveness. And this on his book, How to Forgive, page 188. Someone may have robbed you of some happiness, reputation, opportunity, or certain aspects of your freedom. No price tag can be put on such things. Yet we still have a sense of violated justice that does not go away when the other person says, I'm really sorry. When we are seriously wronged, we have an indelible sense that perpetrators have incurred a debt that must be dealt with. Once you have been wronged and you realize that there is just a debt that can't simply be dismissed, there are only two things to do. The first option is to seek ways to make that perpetrator suffer for what they have done. You can withhold relationship. You can actively initiate a passive-aggressive type of behavior. You could wish for some kind of pain to enter into their lives. You can pray that some kind of a commensurate pain they will experience equal to the pain that you have experienced. There are many ways that you can do this. You can viciously confront them, saying things that hurt them because you're hurt. You can go around to others to tarnish their reputation. If the perpetrators suffer, you may begin to feel a certain satisfaction, feeling that they are now paying off their debt. There are some problems with this option, however. You may become harder and colder, more filled with self-pity, and therefore more self-absorbed. If the wrongdoer was a person of wealth or authority, you may instinctively dislike and resist that person for the rest of your life. If it is a person of the opposite sex or another race, you might become permanently cynical or prejudiced against that whole class of people. In addition, the perpetrator and his friends and family often feel they have the right to respond to your payback in kind. Cycles of reaction and retaliation go on for years. Evil can be done to you, yes. But when you try to get payment through revenge, the evil does not disappear. Instead, it spreads, and it spreads most tragically and all into your own character. Tim Keller continues, there is another option, however. You can forgive. Forgive this means refusing to make them pay for what they did. However, to refrain from lashing out at somebody when they want to do so with your being is agony. It is a form of suffering. You not only suffer the original loss of happiness and reputation and opportunity, but now you forego the consolation of inflicting that same on them. You are absorbing the debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. It hurts terribly. Many people will say it feels like a kind of death. Yes, but it is a death that leads to the resurrection instead of a lifelong living death of bitterness and cynicism. If they simply refuse to take revenge on the wrongdoer in action, and even in their inner fantasies, the anger slowly begins to subside. You are not giving it any fuel, so that resentment burns lower and lower. Forgiveness must be granted before it can be felt, but it does come eventually. It leads to a new peace, a new resurrection. It is the only way to stop the spread of evil. You may be asking me, wow, that is a tough thing to do. And I want you to know that it is very difficult to do. I think humanly speaking, it is impossible to do that. To forgive is divine. Well, how do we know that we have completely forgiven somebody? Well, here's just a couple of things that I think will help you to realize when you have got to the point that you have actually forgiven somebody. Number one is that you will resist all thoughts of revenge. And this is found in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You know, many years ago, an elderly woman passed away. Family members were cleaning out her house when they found a scrapbook filled with obituaries from the local newspaper. Many of the death notices pertained to the people that she had detested. As bizarre as it may sound, she kept a scrapbook of her dead enemies. This woman had 5 different clippings of her most despised foe in a morbid memory book. Apparently, she had gained some kind of strange satisfaction by thinking they could no longer torment her. Or could they? If we don't forgive our deceased enemies, they will continue to haunt us through hateful memories of them. The Aramaic word for forgive means literally to untie. The fastest way to free yourself from an enemy and all of the negative feelings associated with that person is to forgive. Untie the bindings and loosen yourself from that person's ugliness. Your hatred has tied you to that person and is responsible for your pain. Your forgiveness enables you to start walking away from him or her and that pain. Forgiveness is for you and not the other party. Freeing yourself through forgiveness is like freeing yourself from the chains of bondage or from prison. Here's a second way that you know that you have forgiven somebody. You are no longer hoping they have trouble. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "Make sure that we pay back nobody wrong for wrong, but always strive to do good, which is good for each other and for everyone else. Do not pay evil for evil, insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because you have been called so that you might inherit a blessing." 1 Peter 3:9. No longer hoping they have trouble, praying that God will bless them. Here's a third way that you know you've truly forgiven somebody, is that you honestly wish them well. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. When you speak out a curse against somebody, that curse comes back on you. When you speak out a blessing on somebody else, that blessing comes back on you. It neutralizes that acid of hate that destroys the vessel in which it is stored. There's a fourth way that we know that we have truly forgiven somebody, is that we actually grieve at their calamities. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice." A fifth way that you know you have truly forgiven somebody is that you sincerely pray for them. I tell you, Jesus wrote, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The sixth way that we know we have truly forgiven somebody is that if it's possible, we actually attempt to be reconciled with them. And the seventh way that we know that we have truly forgiven somebody is that willing to help them in their time of need. Exodus chapter 23, verse number 4 says, "If you come across your enemy and that donkey is wandering off, be sure to return it." So here's what I want to ask you today. What do I need to be forgiven from, and who do I need to be forgiven of today? So Lord, give us the capacity to forgive today. Help us to realize that we have been forgiven of much and we are to forgive others of much. So give us that ability today to forgive others willingly, and may we help them in their time of need. If possible, may we attempt to be reconciled for them, but may we pray for those who have been persecuting us. May we grieve at their calamities. Lord, give us the strength and the power to do this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for listening today. God bless you. I'll be praying for your safety as you travel.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.